Hey, we're so glad you chose to worship with us here at Elmbrook Church. This morning as I was preparing to come, my son asked me a question. Hey, Daddy, are you talking today? I said, yeah, I'm talking. And he asked me, are you talking the first part or the second part? I told him I'm talking the second part. And so he said, so you're the one who sort of wraps this thing up, right? So I want to welcome you all to the second part. Apparently, we do a lot of talking here, and sometimes our kids don't know where we are. Is it announcements? Is it a message? Children, we are glad that you are with us today. We are honored to have our kids join us today as we continue our series. Really, it is a second part in many ways, because we continue with our series which you started last week, our series we call Grow. And today we're talking about what it is to grow in belonging. And I'm excited about that. But a little recap, you know, here at Elmbrook Church, we believe that we're here to help you become rooted in Jesus and released to his mission. And one of the ways we choose to do that is what we call our growth path, which we started talking about last week, which means, you know, attend a weekend service, what you've done here today. But we are asking you that there's a next step that's called belong to a life group. And that's really what we'll be talking about today. And at the end of our time today, I'll be encouraging us, if you're not in a life group, that you choose to join one, become part of the party. And also, we know that the next step is join a serve team. We'll continue that next week. And finally, lead others. We consider that every single one of us has a unique role in the body of Christ that is given to us. So shall we pray together as we get into God's word? Lord, thank you. Thank you because as we saw in that video, Elmbrook is a place where we can belong. But also Elmbrook is a place we can be launched from. And I pray that today as we explore your word and what it has in store for us, that something new will require for us to lean into you a little more. Father, I want to pray that those who may be at the periphery would choose to lean in a little more. Those who are in would choose to commit even more strongly to this amazing community called Elmbrook Church, Lake Country. Thank you for your good to us, and we are honored to be under your teaching today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I grew up in a family of seven kids. By the time my mom was 35, she had had all seven of us kids. Now, I'll tell you something that's so cool about being seven kids is that, you know, you could, I was a fourth kid, and one of the most fun things about being fourth is you could choose to identify either with the younger kids or the older kids, depending on what was convenient. And sometimes mom or dad would come home, and she's really angry at my three elder sisters, and she, you know, I would consider myself, no, I'm not part of that crowd. I'm with the upgrades, you know, the next generation. And then sometimes my younger two brothers and sister would drive my parents crazy, and I would look at them and say, you know, kids these days, you know, they're a mess. And I could choose one way or another, depending on what was convenient for me. Choosing my identity depended on what was convenient for me. These last couple of weeks I've been exploring how I think about God's word and how I approach God's word. I've realized that many times I look at the scripture as if it is written to me personally, as an individual. And I realize that as I've gone through life, I've really looked at scripture more asking the question, what does it mean for me? Spent some time with a theologian, a biblical scholar, one of our members here at Elmbrook Church, and I asked him, hey, just tell me, from your studies and from your, you know, research, how much of the Bible is actually written to individuals rather than clusters of people, rather than a big group of people? And he went after a few hours, did some of his research, and came back and told me, you know, Albo, I've counted, and from just a quick, you know, like a dirty search of the Bible, he said, my software returned over 2,000 instances of the plural, the word like you, in Greek and Hebrew, which us, we English readers, read it as if it is directed to us personally and individually, and yet the Bible considered this to be something that's addressed to a group of people. And let me tell you what, that is a big deal. Is that when you see some of the commands and the instructions in scripture and they are written to you individually, you want to personalize them, and you're living in a world where everyone wants to do something that is just contained to yourself, your own small little world, and yet scripture assumes that you are in community because you cannot obey this scripture all by yourself. Some of how the Bible is written requires for us to have an identity as a greater community of people. The meaning may be the same. The message may be the same, but the meaning is different. So when you read Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1 says, "Fear not, I have called you by name. You are mine." And I've always thought, you know, that's Albo. And Albo is a great name. And God is calling them. And chances are God was saying, "I call you, Israel, as a nation. You are mine as a nation." The thought that we are citizens first. We are part of a wider collection of people rather than individuals. And to be able to appreciate what it is to be belonging, to belong to a community of people. I want to take you back to where this story started with our master as he was giving us the instruction of what these amazing people called the church should be. And there's like three, what we call three great passages. The first one, you may know it. We've mentioned it quite a few times here. We call it the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20 says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age." A proclamation that we need to go. And Jesus said, hey, we're not here to huddle, we're here to step out. And he says, as long as you go, I assure you that there will be good fruit from your going. In a different passage, Jesus talks about what we call the great commandment. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38 says, "Love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like this: love your neighbor as yourself." Great Commission says go. Great Commandment says love. This last 2 weeks, I met with a friend of ours, Patrick O'Connell. He leads a church planting network, a really amazing guy. And he said there's a third component, and I never really thought about this. And he pointed towards what we call the great collaboration. And this is Jesus praying for the church, who we are. And in John 17, 22, 23 says this, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me." And basically he's saying, together. The great collaboration says, together. And these three great passages are the landscape in which we live. We go, we love, together. Repeat. Go, love, together. Belonging really is about us realizing that God has called us to go into the world, love the people that God has given to us, but be able to do that together. Because every one of these by themselves cannot stand. If we're going out without loving others, we'll be just like any other busy organization out there. We'll be aimless wanderers. Because we're not just called to be busy. Things are crazy and the world is in desperate need of God's love. And we need to be able to go with the purpose of loving the world around us. But if you are loving and being together without going out, it will result in what some of us have found. We have a great, tightly knit group of people, but no one else can break in. And people will come and watch you and enjoy how you love each other, but they'll come and say, "You guys are really tight." But that quickly moves to, "You guys are really tight." Meaning that we can't break through. You've got your insider language, your insider jokes, and you are loving and you're being together, but you're not leaving the comfort of where you are. But then there's the option of going by yourself, which is not great either, because it assumes that you've got all the gifts it takes to love this world, and chances are, how scripture is laid out, the different ways in which God is asking for us to love the world around us, none of us can do that by ourselves. And the invitation for us to go, love, together, repeat. And so we'll be asking today, what does it mean to grow in belonging? Because belonging really is when we come to the place where we say we exist so that we can go to the world and love the world and do that together. and do that over and over and over again? How do we ensure that our church is belongable, if I would use that word? And so we'll be hanging out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to 27. A passage that might be really familiar to us, and I'm going to jump into it now. It says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker and indispensable, and the parts of that we think to be less honorable, we treat. Let me read that again. Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think to be less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one is a part of it." Earlier this week, Jason sent out just a question on social media on Facebook and asked, "Hey, what does it mean for you to belong?" And I scrolled through some of the responses. There were about 80 to 90 responses. Really fascinating. Some of the ones that caught my eye were one lady saying, "I feel like I belong when my mess doesn't scare people." Another one says, "I know I belong when people around me don't have to edit their thoughts and just instead speak their mind. They're obviously in a very safe community." Another person said, "Home is a place where when you have to go, they are there and they have to take you in." One person said, "Home is a place where you get secret handshakes and matching tattoos. I want to meet those people." My favorite one, he says, that home is our belonging is a place where when you don't clean your house for me and I don't clean my house for you. That's probably my favorite. A sense of when somebody comes, I don't have to change my demeanor when they come to my space. But there's a whole host of them, and I would want to put them in sort of like three clusters. When people say, "This is what belonging means for us," there's a sense in which many people said, "We want a place where there is no pressure and there's a sense of acceptance. A place where you can just show up. And if you don't show up, people won't guilt trip you about it. You can relax, come in and go out easily, and it's okay. And you can be yourself." Because many people are living in spaces where they receive so much rejection. And this, the sense of acceptance that I'm okay when I come, and even if I don't come, it's kind of okay, you won't beat me over the head about it. The second one is what people said, "We want a place where we can sort of huddle. Life is hitting us with so many challenges. You want one space in your week where you can come together and just, you know, just share your needs, grieve together, pray together, just be there for each other. The kind of place where you can confirm that you are not abnormal, or that if you are abnormal, that there is many of you. A place of escape, a place where your needs are met, a place where the just chronic loneliness epidemic can be dealt with." And the third category is people who said they're looking for a place that is safe. They're looking for safety. A place where they can present all the junk, all the issues they know they have, and people are not completely shaken by it. People sort of are able to deal with it. And we will be looking at the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 passage and allowing it to speak into that expectation. Because my suspicion is that those expectations are the entry level of where our sense of belonging lies. And scripture takes us a notch higher, a little notch higher in truly understanding what belonging looks like. And these are the three movements. The first one is belonging is when we move from a sense of luxury to a sense of urgency about our being together. 1 Corinthians 12:15 talks of that struggle in one of the parts. Verse 15 says, "Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it will not for that reason stop being part of the body." And what the foot is really saying here is, whether I show up or not does not seem to make any difference. Saying, I would be just okay by myself and no one would notice. The foot is saying, it's okay to be in the peripheries. I don't have to give my contribution and thoughts, my time, my gifts, because, you know, there are people who are more gifted than me. My contribution does not add much. I am not worthy of being part of this gig, part of this thing. Everyone else looks so well put together, and everyone else seems to be so gifted and celebrated, and I don't think I have much to bring. And almost like my being there or not doesn't change anyone else's life. But this passage begins to look at the sense of belonging in a different way. It's basically saying, if you are not there, we are not the same. 3 weeks ago, I took my sons off to a birthday party at a friend's house. And you know, there's an awkward moment with the birthday parties. You never know, should you stay? Because sometimes you may stay, other parents are not staying, so just you, and it's awkward. Should you leave? Sometimes you leave, and the kids are like, "Dad, we had so much time, other parents were there." So I sort of lingered around, and also because the host of that party was some good friends of mine, I stuck around and just really had a great time with them. And after a while, after I talked to some of the parents, I went and talked to the neighbors, because that's what you do when you go to visit someone for a party. Just start talking to random neighbors as well. But I met, as I was talking to one of the neighbors, I met Sharon Andera, right? I don't know if you guys know Sharon. Oh, you have to know Sharon, because Sharon, she's an amazing person. She was talking about how she is an artist. And I was like, oh, tell me more. She said, yeah, I've been an artist. That's what I like to do. And turns out Sharon, when she was in college for her final year project, Sharon thought of an idea of an art project. She took one huge, huge bubble wrap that fits a whole wall, and she decided she was going to make a portrait of herself with bubble wrap. And how she was going to do that was the thing that intrigued me, because she decided that how she was going to cut a little slot inside every single bubble wrap, and to determine which color goes into every single bubble, she was going to take her laundry, and you know the lint that comes from the laundry? She was going to cluster her laundry in different colors so that she could take the lint from the different pieces of laundry, insert them into every single hole with a different color, so that when you finally step back, you would see the picture that you're seeing in front of you, a whole wall's worth. I know what you're thinking. She has a lot of time in her hands. But the whole time I was thinking, I was like, why did you do that? Because I could imagine what it was like. You know, she's talked about hundreds of washes. Her friends were bringing their lint from their laundry. She said, Sharon, I've got blue, I've got red, I've got yellow. And I can imagine her receiving all this lint. Probably it was a messy kind of space as she took every single one of it and said, I'm going to put brown here, I'm going to put red here, I'm going to put white here. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, do you know what those clothes were? It could have been in our head. You know, who knows what that was? But Sharon was committed to producing this work of art. And this made me, and this is an up-close view of, when you look at it closely, it just looks like, yeah, just bubble wrap. But when you pull out, you're able to see this big image. And I want to say, that was one of my reminders of what it means for us to be community. Because when you think that you are just coming into this community with all your mess and all your junk, and you're only smart, but a small addition and just lint, who cares about what that is? I want to tell you that, you know what? We are not the image of God we should be if you are not fully the person you should be among us. And this is our invitation for you to lean in and be part of this community. Because if you pull back, our image of God becomes a little more blurry if you don't show up, if you do not present yourself in the fullness of who you are. Your gifts, all the good, the bad, and the ugly, bring it all in. Because something about you reminds us of who God is. We're created in God's image, and none of us individually are able to become the full image of God. There's urgency about belonging. Because God knew. How will we know that God is the one who is a God of order if you do not meet some engineers, really some Germans as well? How will we know that God is a God of justice if you don't interact with some activists among us, some lawyers? How will you know that God is a God of rhythm and groove if you do not meet some Kenyans? How will you know that God is an artist and a creator if you do not meet Sharon Andera? David Platt says these amazing words. He says, "But you and I are not intended to plunge down the road or the mountain of radical obedience alone. We absolutely need each other so that we can be the image of Jesus Christ." And I want to talk to you if you maybe even not even made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. You know what? You are also created in God's image, as you are. Just now, right now, you're created in God's image. And something about you being part of our community, as you're considering, maybe exploring, should you commit to Jesus Christ or not? I want to tell you, I know many times we've told you need it. We want to tell you today, we need it. We need you, because there's something about who God is that is resident in you, in your DNA, in your person, in your smile, in your gifting, that we as a body will never experience unless you join and become part of our community. So, belonging is not a luxury. There's an urgency to belonging. The second movement is to move from a huddle to an outpost. And I'll explain that in a bit. Many people like the idea of belonging to be the place where once you've been hit by all the darts of life, all the fiery darts of life, one place that you can protect and be together and grieve together and just huddle, a place that is a refuge, a place that you can just hunker down and just, you know, take care of each other's wounds. Because many people come into this community with a certain hope that they will be received, and they will receive words of affirmation in a world that's judgmental, a place where they will experience what a gentleman called Gregory Boyle calls it, the no matter whatness of God. I like that. The no matter whatness of God, a place where they can come and people can laugh at their jokes in a world that is devoid of joy, a place where they can be celebrated when everyone else around them is evaluating them. And Stanley says that the primary activity of the Bible is the one anothering of one another. Scripture has 59 passages that talk about being one another, and one of those we have read earlier. The idea of loving one another, forgiving one another, confessing your sins to one another, bearing each other's burdens, and in verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12 talks about to have equal concern for one another, really a huddle. Because we know what life has hit you with. We know that it's not been that great. You know it's been a crazy run. But then there's something about coming together that is more than a huddle. Because the problem of a huddle is that if we come together in that way, we become defined by our need. Your contribution to this is by what you need. And many people go around with their identity locked onto their need. And sometimes that is good for you to come in with. But what happens when your need has been met? Does your value among us change? What happens when your need is not met? Does your value among us remain consistently one person who is pulling out rather than contributing? And this passage seems to assume that although needs pull us together, we together exist as a mission, as a missional community, more like an outpost, a beacon of light, that yes, in the process of doing the things that God has asked us to do, our needs will be met, which means our identity is not just by what broke you. It's not, you are not the divorce that made you lean into this community. You are not that drug addiction. You are not the negative words that was spoken into your life. There's something more about you, and you'll only experience it when we do something together in community. When something about other people's lives will change when we gather together. The cool thing about that is you can continue to work through your need in the process of that, and there's no pressure with that, because we know your ultimate identity when you're with us is not your need, is the things that God has called us to do and to be. The reason we ask you to join life groups is really that, because we consider this to be the one place where as you gather together, God will give you a passion and a burden for what is around you. And in the process of caring for your neighbors, in the process of caring for the needy, some of your needs will be met, and we'll be able to walk on that journey next to each other. We are together for a reason. So that verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. Essentially, we need each other, not just so that we can be contained as a body and just that we're together. We need each other because this body is going somewhere. Because the eye might be thinking, right now we're just watching a movie. And right now, I'm the most important part of this body. But we're not always sitting back and relaxing. Sometimes the kingdom of God is asked to do some difficult things and change something in our neighborhood. And it requires for us to step up to that task, the task ahead. The thought that the truest test of our community is what happens after your need is met. What happens after your need is met? We encourage people to join life groups. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, especially verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another towards love and good deeds. And the idea is that we exhibit both the love for each other, but also the good deeds to each other and also to the world around us. That we spur one another towards that. And we begin to say, hey, I can see you knew an ability to deliver people who have cycles of poverty. I can see that in you. Why don't we go towards that together? And the big question for us is to audit our communities that we have right now. What will happen because you got together? Are there kids who would otherwise not have a home that will finally found a home because you have all realized that your needs are one thing, but then there are other needs around us that you could continue to meet beyond yourself. What will happen in the lives of your neighbors because you got together? What are the children who are coming out of a dysfunctional home? What will they experience? How many of them will receive a sense of a shield because you got together? Which are the marriages of people around you that will be restored because you concertedly came together and were able to be a support for others? Which are the businesses that are struggling? And there's not going to make it unless the community of people is not just a huddle, but it's an outpost, a missional community that's supposed to go out. And because of our role in community, change something around us. Some of the descriptions in that passage are words like weaker, the words like less honorable, words that are like unpresentable. And verse 22, you know, we need those who are, you know, weaker, because we know that scripture says that the kingdom of God is for the meek, for those who seem like they are meek. We need to learn how to depend on God because of you who is among us, because we will need it. For those that are less honorable, for those who are unpresentable, we need to know what God does as he delivers people from ashes to beauty. We need you among us because that's what his agenda is. And as we see his agenda displayed in your life, we feel, oh, now we know how we can reach out to others around us. That we are not just a huddle, we are an outpost, a beacon of light for those people who are around us. The third and last movement is to move from safety to courage. Safety to courage. You know, I think about our community. Every time you walk through the doors of our community, you know, our front door is just, you know, is made of grace. This is how you come in. We accept everyone as you are. We are gracious. We try to be gracious. And if your life group is not gracious, it's something we need to work on, to be able to be open-handed, that anyone who comes through your hands, that you will accept them and you will embrace them. And as people come into our spaces, they will be checking us out and then trying to see, is this a safe place? Is this a safe place where I can be accepted? Will they be like everyone else who pointed their fingers? Will they be like everyone else who made it about themselves? Will they be there like everyone else who refused to deal with the difficulties of your situation? But something happens when you gather together. And this is something I've experienced in my life group. Something happens when you begin to settle into the truths that God has given us. And the Bible says the truths do set you free. And when you begin to settle into those truths, they truly begin to set you free. Now you come in and the entry door is paved, is lined with grace all over. And as you come and you settle in and the couch is really made, it's padded with God's truth. And as you settle into God's truth, people don't need to tell you how you need to be transformed, because you just can't see it as we expose you to God's truth. And what happens is somewhere down the road, you realize that you may need to change. And here we say that we'll accept you as you are. But because we know our God, we know what he does in the lives of people, we know that he will not stay as you are. Because just a brief interaction with God's word makes us become changed, makes us start believing differently about ourselves, about our world, about the resources that God has given to us, and we start becoming transformed. And then this moment comes when you realize that something needs to change about you, but you have to engage something called courage. The courage to facing up to who you are and what God is asking for you to be, and to come to your community and say, hey guys, I realize I need to change. Hey guys, I'm struggling with this. I know God wants me to be here, but I need you folks to help me walk from here to there. Because the thing about safety, when we just say, hey, we accept you just as we are, we accept you just as we are. Yes, we do. The challenge about that sometimes is that we can fail to shed light for you in the places where God is obviously saying there may need to be some change in that relationship, in that marriage, in that parenting. It's been fascinating for me to be part of our life group. And doing life group together is quite interesting, because you begin to see something in another that you do not have. And it makes you think, I could do better. You begin to see the transformation that somebody else has gone through, and you realize, I could do better. I could discover an element of God, but it requires a bit of boldness for you to lean into that. So when the truth comes, we need to engage something we call the boldness. Recently, my wife and I, we celebrated our 13th anniversary, and we had a chance to go out of town. And we had this moment where a couple in our life group was like, hey, we'll take care of your kids. That's fine. Just leave them with us. Drop them with us for 3 days. Now, taking care of three boys in the middle of summer, it is a sacrifice. It really is. And I didn't doubt these folks. I mean, our parenting values are very much the same. But as we went, I realized I was doing a personal audit. I was like, I know they'll be fine. But I was wondering, will our relationship be the same when we come back? Will my kids do something that will make our relationship change? And now I was carrying this with me, and I brought it up with them later. And they're like, oh, Albo, relax. We're good. I mean, and they were just like, we'll take care of it, because they knew this is what they signed up for. And it was refreshing for me to be able to hear somebody else say, I'll take care of your need. But I realized I was walking around with the fear that my relationship with them might change. I don't even know what I thought would happen if they hung out with my boys for 3 days. And they had a great, great time. But I was walking with the fear that something might happen in that space that would threaten our relationship. And I needed to just somehow learn how to lean into the relationship and say, this is part of the courage that forms what it is to be community. When I am able to come and to be loved on, it's amazing how much courage it takes to be loved on. Because most of us would prefer to be independent and most of us would prefer to be self-sufficient. And yet God is asking for us to be the kind of community that people can lean on, but also that people can lean into. So for a place to be called safe, someone has to have the courage to expose themselves, to be in need. Safety is not only safety when we have created the atmosphere. Safety becomes safety when someone begins to lean into what the community is expected to do. And what happens out of that is you need to engage, you need to have the courage to trust the room. To move from safety, you need courage so that you can experience intimacy. Safety requires courage so that we can experience intimacy. Are you going to have the courage to have others speak into your life? Are you going to have the courage to speak into other people's lives for things that God has put in your heart and saying, you need to share this with the other person? Are you going to have the courage to talk about your dreams, even when your dreams look crazy to everyone else? Are you going to have the courage to admit that the nuclear family may not be a completely sufficient tool to bring up the next generation? Because the realization that you need to bring up our kids in a village, they need more than Albo and Edda. My three boys need more than Albo and Edda could ever give. They need the extension of our community. And for us to be able to say, I need you guys. I need you. It takes so much courage. But it is when one person puts that foot forward that our community really, really begins to become a place of belonging. It does take courage to be joyful, because some of us have realized we go into places where, you know, everyone is sharing a prayer request and you feel like you who had a great week, you who your marriage is going great, you who your business is soaring, you who you're having an amazing relationship with your parents, with your family, you feel like you have to hide it so that the rest of the world doesn't feel left out of place. It takes courage to be joyful among us, and if that is you, we want to give you the permission to celebrate among us. Because this is the place of belonging. You should be able to come with all that you have. Safety may not be our ultimate goal. Intimacy is. And to move from safety to intimacy, we have to walk through this door called courage. And I trust and pray that many of us would choose to walk that path. Because if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Question for you today is, does your community right now display this kind of belonging? Question for you is, are you even in that community? I want to invite you. After we're done today, I will have our opportunities for us to respond in our lobbies. If you want to find out more about what it is like to be in a life group, we would be delighted to point you to the next place, so that you can go to a place where our sense of belonging moves from just being a luxury to a sense of urgency. You'll feel it, you'll experience it. A place where we think of ourselves not just as a huddle, but a place that is an outpost, a beacon of light, and a place where our safety is celebrated, but it's also tested through courage, so that we can give back to community. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for allowing Elmbrook Church Lake Country to be this place where I have found home. I have found a sense of belonging. And I pray, Father, for many who may be on the periphery wondering, should I lean in or not? Oh, that today would be a day when they choose to do so and that they would enjoy the journey. I want to pray, Father, that you may allow us to be the kind of place where, as we set up an atmosphere of safety, we may lean into courage and boldness so that it may result in a deep sense of intimacy. Lord, I thank you for all the people who are here who have experienced this and would want to see this multiplied in the lives of others. Lord, allow us today to obey you and lean into this and celebrate a place where we can truly, truly belong.
We thank you and we honor you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.